Acts. You're going to dip back into Acts 25 just for a little itsy-bitsy bit. But we're going to do Acts 26 this morning. Need a Bible? Hold your hand up. Love to give you one. And just a reminder, tonight, I'm telling you, we have such a great time in our praise and worship night. There's just something about coming together with the sole purpose of just worshiping and praising our King. We just have a blast. And I'm telling you, God does stuff during worship He doesn't do anywhere else. So don't miss it right here, 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, you're done. But it's a great time, so we'll see you there tonight. Okay, Acts chapter 26. Our study today is going to be Paul's defense against King Agrippa and before his sister Bernice. There's a couple things that makes this defense very interesting. The first are the conditions under which the defense takes place. Second is the way it directly fulfills the prophetic statement that Jesus made concerning the life and the calling of the Apostle Paul. And then the third thing that makes this defense interesting is the way Paul turns this defense around into a wonderful presentation of the gospel that gets right to the heart of one of the most powerful men in the region. Now, to see that, we need to go back to chapter 25 and pick up the last few verses, starting in verse 23. So dip back to Acts 25. Let me start reading in verse 23. So the next day, when Agrippa and Bernice had come with great pomp and had entered the auditorium with the commanders and the prominent men of the city at Festus's command, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all the men who are here present with us, you see this man about whom the whole assembly of the Jews petitioned me, both at Jerusalem and here, crying out that he was not fit to live any longer. But when I found that he had committed nothing deserving of death, and that he himself had appealed to Augustus, I decided to send him. And I have nothing certain to write about to my Lord concerning him. Therefore, I have brought him out before you, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the examination has taken place, I may have something to write. For it seems to me unreasonable to send a prisoner and not to specify the charges against him. Oh, Father, thank you that you brought us to this place in your word this morning as we go through the book of Acts. And Father, I believe there's a message here for each one. That, Lord, you supernaturally called each person here today because you love them, you have a plan and a purpose for them, and you want to speak to them right here this morning. So, Father, let the cares of the world, the trials of the world fade away. Give us ears to hear what you'd say to us through your word, by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you can see from our text that this trial was not held in a courtroom, but in a banquet hall. And you've got to imagine this scene. All the local dignitaries are present. As far as we know, this is the first great event that Festus has thrown since he became governor. And you know that no bigwig in this region was going to miss it. Then you have King Agrippa and his sister Bernice, who were very powerful people in this region. Everyone wanted to be in their presence. So when Luke tells us that King Agrippa and Bernice and Festus came in with great pomp and pageantry, oh, you know, this was no exaggeration at all. This was a huge deal. Now, the intention here on the part of Festus was to come up with some charges against Paul that would make sense when he stood before Caesar at Rome. See, up to this point, you had a prisoner who had not been charged with any crimes at all. It'd be kind of like a lower court sending someone up to the Supreme Court without any charges or complaints against them. It didn't make sense. So Festus has to come up with some charges, and this is where King Agrippa comes in. King Agrippa was considered to be, by both the rabbis and the Romans, an expert in Jewish law and religion. Now understand, it's one thing to be considered a law, an expert under the law by the Romans, but something else to be considered an expert by the rabbis. And he was, and you can see that in their own writings. If anyone could sort through what Paul had done and put it in the context of a formal charge under Roman law, it was King Agrippa. Now I want to think about King Agrippa here for a minute. King Agrippa is the third and final generation of the Herods. His great-grandfather, Herod the Great, was the one that ordered the Hebrew children slaughtered at the birth of Christ. He's the one who had John the Baptist beheaded. His father, Agrippa I, had the apostle James killed and had Peter put in prison. Now Agrippa II stands in judgment over the apostle Paul, and really not so much in judgment as if he could determine his fate, but in judgment in the sense that he could charge Paul with crimes against the Roman Empire. As this hearing goes on, you're going to wonder who's really on trial here. Is it Paul or is it the souls of Agrippa and Bernice and Festus? So the setting here is really amazing. Amidst the pomp and pageantry of kings and governors, you've got the Apostle Paul in chains, now ready to give his defense. These are remarkable conditions. The second thing that makes this defense interesting is the way that it directly fulfills the prophetic calling that Jesus placed on the life of Paul. Do you remember that? When Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, Jesus told Ananias, the guy who prayed over him, that Paul would be his messenger to the Gentiles and to kings and to the children of Israel. That was the calling that Jesus placed upon this man. Now, the Jewish part of Paul's calling was pretty easy because he loved the Jews. He's a Jewish man, and he had a heart for them to hear about their Messiah. The Gentile calling was a little harder to pull off because it meant that Paul had to get outside of Israel, had to get into the Gentile world, which we know he was willing to do. And by the way, I hear people all the time say that the most effective people for missions and the work of evangelism are the nationals in the countries that you're trying to win for Christ. And I don't disagree with that, but I think we need to think about this as well. God chose to send a converted Jewish rabbi to the Roman world. There was no more unlikely of a candidate for this world than Paul. And yet that's exactly who God sent. If God could send a converted Jew to the Gentiles, He can send anyone, anywhere. So Paul could minister to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Now, his ministry to the kings. Now, this one would have been much harder to pull off. In fact, you'd have to say that in and of himself, this is something that Paul could have never done. See, in our minds, the Apostle Paul was a great man, had incredible impact upon the world, and still is. But that's not how people in his day saw him. I think the TV show AD, The Bible Continues, did a great job of portraying this. The people of his day saw him as a Jewish radical that was involved in the spinoff of Judaism, that promoted a Messiah that had been crucified, that they claimed had been raised from the dead. And this all seemed pretty kooky to the average person, and even more so to the powerful people of the day. I mean, this comes through loud and clear in the comment that Festus makes to Paul a little bit later on in our chapter this morning. Besides that, Paul was now a criminal. He was on his way to Rome to go to trial. So no king, no governor in their right mind would have given Paul the time of day. And yet, just as God said, here is Paul in chains standing before two of the most powerful men in the region, surrounded by the shakers and movers of this city. How did this happen? How did it happen? Oh, it was a God thing, wasn't it? God had supernaturally arranged for Paul to get in this position. He had maneuvered the lives and the affairs of men so they would come face to face with him through the testimony of Paul. You see, God is going to bring men and women face to face with the cross. From the most powerful to the lowliest, God is going to give them not one chance, but many chances to receive Him. And God is going to do that by maneuvering you into their lives. You see, just as God knew that Paul would stand before kings, he knows exactly who you're going to stand before as well. And you're not going to believe how God's going to do it. He is going to blow your mind. All we need are the eyes to see and the boldness to step out and present the gospel to them. If we're willing to do that, then God will amaze us with the people he will put in front of us. It was during a PGA golf event right up here in Kapalua that I found myself standing next to an icon of blues music. He's just about to go on stage to sing and play before hundreds of people that couldn't wait to hear him. He had a platinum record on the charts. He had just signed his first movie deal to play himself. I mean, this guy was at the top. And yet he was amazed that this surfer pastor dude could somehow be used by a golf tournament to put on a rock and roll concert at Kapalua. So he asked me, how did you get here? So, of course, I was there telling him my testimony about all that Jesus had done in my life to get me to this point, the great work he's doing in Kapalua and in our church and on West Maui. And as I'm talking to this guy, I look over. There are tears coming down his cheeks. And he stops me. He said, hey, listen, you got to know something. My grandmother told me one time that I could have the greatest success that the world could offer. And if I didn't walk with Jesus, I would be totally empty and unfulfilled. And he says, I need to tell you that every word my grandma said is absolutely true. I've got it all. In a sense, I have got nothing without Jesus. And right then, this big announcement, hey, would you welcome to the stage? Da, da, da. And out he goes. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, wow, God, how did you get me in a place to say these things to this man? You see, it was a God thing, wasn't it? It was a God thing. It's a God thing. And God will do the same for you. I mean, think about where God has placed you. Think about where he's placed you. Think of the influence you have over the lives of the people around you. And then keep your eyes open for the appointments and the opportunities that God will give you in the future. God is going to amaze you. Just as I think Paul was amazed here as he stood and looked around and said, wow, there's the governor. There's King Agrippa. There's Bernice. There's all these dignitaries. And God's got me right in the middle of them to present the gospel. You see, Jesus had promised that he would, and Jesus did it. Church, the promises and the prophecies of God are yes and amen. Well, that takes us into Paul's defense. So let's look together at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are an expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, hear me patiently. Oh, I love the boldness of Paul here, don't you? You know, he's polite, he's respectful of the king, he acknowledges his great understanding of the law and the traditions of the Jews, but notice the boldness he has when he says, therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. It's like Paul is saying, hey, king, this is not just philosophical. This is not some little twist in our religion that you should know about. No. King, your soul is in the balance, and perhaps through you, the soul of an entire nation. So, King Agrippa, listen up. Pay attention. That's bold. But again, what we get to see here is a glimpse into what was going on in the mind of Paul. You know, Paul's not defending himself. No, Paul is presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ, which he knows is the power of God unto salvation. And his great hope is that in the same way that God opened his eyes to these truths, he will now open the eyes of this king. So the first thing that Paul does here is to give King Agrippa a little insight into his past. And so he says in verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know, They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise of our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God day and night, hope to obtain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them, and I punished them often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them, even to the foreign cities. Now you need to understand here, King Agrippa was a man that could fill in the blanks. For example, when Paul says he was of the strictest sect of a Pharisee, he knew that meant that Paul had studied under Gamaliel, the greatest teacher of the law the Jews had ever had. He also knew it meant that he believed in the spiritual realm, that he believed in the resurrection from the dead. He had been known by this that Paul was as much of an authority under the law and of the law as he was, maybe even more of an authority. He would have also known what Paul was getting at when he said that he was being judged for the hope of the promise, which the 12 tribes hoped to obtain, which of course was the resurrection of the dead, which was made possible by the coming of the Messiah. Now, if you've been paying attention as we've gone through a few of Paul's presentation, you know by now that the heart of the gospel for Paul is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. See, for Paul, the gospel was simply Jesus had come, he had died, and he had risen again on the third day. Paul never left Jesus on the cross. Now, Paul knew the cross was foundational to our salvation, but he also knows it's the resurrection that validates the cross. So for Paul, the good news had to include this, that Jesus Christ is alive. He's risen from the dead, and he lives to make intercession for us. And of course, his argument here for Agrippa is that the resurrection is right in line with rabbinical teaching. After all, Paul goes on to say in verse 8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God should raise the dead? You see, there can be a very difficult task, but still, if you've got the right people with the right tools, hey, that task can be easily accomplished. Now listen, if raising people from the dead were left up to us, now that's an impossible task. But see, with God, it's not. It's not incredible at all. See, that's the realm that God works in. With God, all things are what? Are possible. Oh, what an encouragement that should be for us today in our lives. See, what's impossible for you to do in and of yourself is not impossible for God to do in and through you. And I don't know what you're going through today. You might be going through some really tough things. In fact, there may be a need in your life today for a miracle from God. And why would you think it's too difficult for God to move on your behalf? See, that's the business our God is in. Our God is the God of the resurrection. Our God is the God who raised his son Jesus from the dead. See, Paul says, that's why I'm here. And that's why they're judging me. Now, from here, Paul goes into some early thoughts about Jesus and the church. Look at verse 9. Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. I don't think Paul liked this part of his testimony. I think it was hard for him to recount the things he'd done against the church and things he'd done against Jesus. And what we learn here is that Paul did way more than what's recorded in Scripture. When it says that Paul wreaked havoc on the church, he did. Now the reason that Paul tells Agrippa these things is that he wants the king to realize the great work that God has done inside of him. From a persecutor of the gospel to a proclaimer of the gospel. That's a wonderful transformation from a destroyer to one that would give his own life for someone to understand what he understood about Jesus. Well, next Paul gets to the good part of the testimony. Look at verse 12. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priest, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me, saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you to open their eyes, in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by me in faith. Oh, that's the heart of Paul's testimony, isn't it? Jesus found me. Isn't that good? I mean, there's Paul. He is out breathing threats against the church. When whammo, this light comes from heaven, brighter than the sun, and in the light, a voice, Saul, Saul. Man, that must have got his attention. Wow, why are you persecuting me? Saul, it's hard to kick against the goads, isn't it? Man. See, the great message of the Bible is that we don't find God. God finds us. And it's just the opposite of religion, isn't it? See, religion is man's efforts to get to God. Christianity is God's great effort to get to you. And there are some of you here today, and you know that God's been after you, don't you? You know it. Yeah, you're going, shoot, who told this guy? You know, even today when you came in here, the worship music started, the Spirit of God was moving, and, you know, Jesus began knocking on the door of your heart once again. You realize, man, God's after me. He's after me. He wants me. You bet he is. See, that's just the way God is. God comes after men and women today just like he came after Paul. And the reason he comes after us is that he wants to restore us to himself. He wants to unfold his plan in your life. You know, God has such a tremendous plan for you. Such an amazing plan for your life. But it won't start until you respond to God, to open up that door of your life and let him in. Paul says, therefore, king, I was not disobedient to that heavenly calling. In other words, Jesus called me, and guess what, king? I responded. And I've been presenting the message ever since. Look at verse 20. But declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the regions of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do the works befitting repentance. For these reasons the Jews seized me in the temple. They tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand, both witnessing to small and great, saying no other thing than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that Christ would suffer, that he be the first to rise from the dead and will proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Oh, now the key here is that Paul is saying to King Agrippa that everything that he preached, did you catch that? That the Messiah would suffer, that he'd be raised first from the dead, that he would shine spiritual light and truth on both the Jews and Gentiles, was right in line with Moses and the prophets. That's exactly what they said the Messiah would do when he came. And this is where Paul has been bringing Agrippa. This is Paul's great climax. And so it's no wonder that it's right here that Festus interrupts. Do you see that in your Bibles? It says, Paul, you are beside yourself. All of your great learning has made you crazy. But look at Paul's response in verse 25. He He says, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak words of truth and words of reason. Oh, I like that. See, Paul's contention here is that not only is the gospel true, but the gospel is also, it's reasonable. It's reasonable. You know what that means? It means it makes sense. It makes sense. And I believe it makes sense on two levels. The first one we've gone over before many times, and that is that what the gospel offers and does in the life of an individual is exactly what people need. The gospel meets men and women's deepest needs, our need to be loved, our need to be forgiven, our need to be saved, our need to come into a relationship with God. I need to be born again spiritually on the inside, become spiritually alive. See, that's what the gospel does. That's what we need. And therefore, it makes sense. Secondly, it makes sense with itself. In other words, the message of the New Testament does not clash with or cancel out the message of the old. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's the fulfillment of the old. The message of the gospel flows right out of the message of Moses and the prophets. And that's why Paul says to Agrippa in verse 27, do you see it? King Agrippa, do you believe in the prophets? And he answers it, I know you do. I love that. Now, I'm sure you get what's happening here, aren't you? Paul is bringing King Agrippa to a point of decision. He's bringing him to a place where he has to receive or reject Jesus Christ. Because Paul knew it was true. Agrippa, he believed the prophets. He did. And so he had to believe the prophets' report about the Messiah, that he would come, that he would suffer, that he would rise again from the dead. And now Agrippa has to decide, is Jesus Christ that Messiah? Is Jesus the fulfillment of all that Moses and the prophets had spoken of? And King Agrippa gets it. He says in verse 28, and Agrippa said to Paul, you almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but all who hear me today might both almost and altogether become such as I am, except for these chains. I like the little humor that Paul throws in there. Probably get a little rattle at that point. You see, I don't believe Agrippa could avoid the logic here. He's a smart man. I believe he knew that what Paul was saying, it was not off the wall. It wasn't crazy, but it was in fact true. It was in fact reasonable to the point where he says, you've almost persuaded me to become a Christian. Hey, folks, you've heard those same words today. You've heard Paul's same argument. Where do you stand with the gospel today? Are you almost persuaded to become a Christian, to have your eyes open, to go from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, to have your sins forgiven, to become a child and an heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Are you there? Are you ready for that? Because it's the greatest thing you could ever do. But again, you can hear it, you can know it. Now you must respond to it. Now it's up to you to decide today, is this the Messiah that can do that? Is this the one? Is this my Savior? Did he come for me so I could know his love and his plan? I believe that many of you here this morning, you're answering that yes in your heart right now. You're saying, yeah, I think he's the one. Okay, if that's the case, then we're going to close this morning by me giving you a chance to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Something most of us in this room have done, but maybe you've never done it. Maybe you've never opened up your heart and said, Jesus, come and live in me. You've never confessed your sin and said, God, I'm sorry for all the things I've done. I've done a lot. But I ask you to forgive me and cleanse me from my sin. He'll do that right here today. And then say, Lord Jesus, I want to be born again. I want to come alive by your Spirit on the inside. I want to become your child, your heir. That can happen to you right here, right now in a minute. And I'm going to lead you in that prayer right now. So would you bow your heads with me today? Father, I'm so thankful for each person here today. And Lord, I have to believe that this is the day of salvation for many in this congregation, that you brought them here for this very purpose. And Lord, they know you've been after them. You've been hunting them down. You've been putting them in that corner, showing them that you're real and speaking to them, maybe even answering prayers of desperation for them. But Lord, they know they've never opened their heart up. They've never received you. They've never confessed their sin to you and had you forgive them and cleanse them and ask you to come in and live in their lives as their Lord, their Savior, their Messiah. They've never actually been born again from above. And Lord, now it's just a prayer away. Just a prayer away. And Father, those that you are calling today, and it's a supernatural call, those that you are calling today, Lord, let this be the day of their salvation. And if that's you today, if this is your day, then I'm going to lead you in a prayer right now of inviting Christ to come into your life. It's a simple prayer, but it's the most powerful prayer you'll ever pray. You can pray it out loud with me, or you can pray it in the quietness of your own heart. But if this is your day, you pray with me right now, right now. Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. Thank you that you died on the cross for me. I receive that right now. And Jesus, today, I open my heart up to you. I ask you to come and live in me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Be my God. And be my friend. I ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I want to be born again on the inside. Thank you that I'm your child. And I'm going to heaven. If you prayed that prayer this morning, I want to pray for you. With all heads are bowed. If you prayed that prayer, just lift your hand up and say, Ricky, I prayed that prayer today. I'm going to pray for you. Right there, I see you in the back. God bless you. Need anyone else? You prayed that prayer today with me. Anyone else? Need I see you right over here on the side? Right on. You're born again. Is that cool? Your sins are forgiven. How awesome is that? Anyone else here today? You prayed that prayer with me this morning. Just lift your hand up. Say, Ricky, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone else here today? You prayed that prayer this morning. Anyone else? Anyone else? I want to pray for you this morning. Anyone else pray that prayer with me today? Anyone else? I believe there's someone just, you're struggling. You say, I kind of prayed it, Pastor. I don't know. No, God knows, and you're saved. He knows, and you're saved. If you prayed that, acknowledge it right now. Say, I prayed that prayer. Pray for me. Anyone else? Any last one this morning? Any last one? So neat. Hallelujah. Right there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. She's yours, God. She belongs to you. He's washing away your sins. He's made you a fellow heir. You belong to him. Hallelujah. Anyone else here today? Way in the back. I see you right there. I'm so glad I waited for you. You're saved. Your sins are washed away. You're going to heaven. Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How great is that? Hallelujah. Anyone else here this morning? Anyone else? Anyone else? Salvation's in the house. Salvation is here. Salvation is here. Anyone else here today? This is your day. Anyone else? Father, thank you for each one of these today. I know the angels right now are going crazy in heaven because these have come home. There's a party. Wow! Salvation! Hallelujah! And listen, here's what's happened to you. God's now opened your eyes to spiritual things. He's taking you out of darkness and he's placed you in the light. He's snatched you out of Satan's kingdom. And you're a child of God. Your inheritance is guaranteed in heaven. How great is that? Let's welcome these into the kingdom this morning. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we're going to close this morning. Listen carefully. Let's stand together. Because I believe that there's some here that you need a miracle today. Stuff happening in life, it might be financial, it might be relational, it might be in your marriage. Maybe your marriage needs a miracle this morning. And why would it seem strange to you that God wouldn't work on your behalf? That's who our God is. He's a miracle-working God. And he's here to work for you today. So prayer team, would you come up, please? And as we sing this last song, listen, if you need a miracle today, hey, Kona, would you come up, would you pray for Robin in her arm? She needs God to physically touch her arm right here. Adam, how about a miracle for you, baby? Come on. I'd like some